Here in Acts chapter 6, the church has grown in an explosive way, the church there at Jerusalem. There are the spiritual needs, of course, that are ongoing, and then there are the ministry that is at hand that's being done by this first church left by the Lord in Jerusalem. But also there's physical needs. These Jews that have been saved, they will be abandoned by their families. And of course, if much of a family was saved, then that impact would be less. And we see that with those that are able to take and give what they have to help the church along and the membership along. There's so many physical things to be done that the apostles say, they don't need to leave the Word of God and to take care of these physical needs, but there needs to be the calling and the assigning and the ordination of deacons to do this work in the church. And in the first part of this chapter, it tells us these brethren that were chosen by the church. And I just want us to know they're men full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And the qualifications that we get, not only for the pastors of churches, but also for deacons, are moral qualifications. And along with that, following the way of the Lord, the spiritual aspect will be filled. And of course, these are to be proven and such. And these men had been during the time in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Among them is Brother Stephen. And in these seven, they have their hands laid on them by the apostles. They are some of that, as in recent times and studies and that they're near associated to the apostles, and the apostles being that leadership group, that transition team, if you will, has been called by some from taking the jump and the transition from the Old Testament to the New. This beginning of the Lord's institution of the church was started when He ordained it, not at Pentecost, of course. We hold to the truth of that. In the day of the Lord's ministry, He started His church. It had been there for His church has been in existence for 2 to 3 years, and so. They are that leadership after the ascension of the Lord to continue on in these things, and for the Word of God in the New Testament that would be brought, and for this leadership. And so they're the ones that are there and appropriate for them to lay hands upon these brethren. They're ordained, they're sanctioned by the church, they're sanctioned by the leadership, they're approved in that, they're called, obviously, of God. And so it says in verse number 7 of chapter 6 that the Word of God increased. And they're following along in what the Lord would have them to do. The number of the disciples, it goes on to say in Acts 6, 7, they multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And that's a verse that's always stood out to me. The number of priests, a great company of priests, rather, were obedient to the faith. You know, they were over there and got word, if they were not there on Passover day, and they saw the results of the veil of the temple being rent from top to bottom that afternoon. And it was rent from top to bottom. God did that. And I wonder about that. We don't have anything that directly connects this passage, the account of this passage, and that. But I wonder about that, because they were there. That word went about them. No doubt there was a flurry of activity to get that repaired or replaced, which would not have been an easy feat, understanding about the veil between the holies and the Holy of Holies, as we understand that. And they saw something that had never been seen before. And heard the preaching, of course, of the word of the Lord. It says in verse number 8 of chapter 6, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And so that was bestowed upon him to be able to do as the apostles had done. And that nearness to the apostles is an understanding of how that would be. It's for the ministry that was there. And then there arose certain of the synagogue, and I noted this as I was preparing for the message. I'd never seen it this way before. But you remember on the day of Pentecost how it was evident of those, I'm going to turn this way, of those around the edge of the Mediterranean. If over here is Israel, and those around the edge of the Mediterranean, 17 different languages, nationalities, as the apostles preached, heard the precious and wonderful words of God in their own native tongue. In the tongue in which they were born. They could have lived somewhere else at that time, but where they were from is what they heard the Word of God preach. And so from that, we understand that this ministry is a ministry unto all ethnicities and to all languages. It is a ministry of language. And so it's going to be that way. The Lord made that manifest there. Well, here it is, Satan and the depravity of man, they're going to rise up and they're going to go against the way of the Lord, aren't they? And so here, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia. And you know where those places are? Right around the edge of the Mediterranean, to come and fight against the great work of God in this church age, in this New Testament church age, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. The church was charged to choose seven men of honest report and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, verse number 3. And they were not able to resist it. They tried, they posed things, they put shelled out things, an argument and that. And Stephen told them the truth and the Word of God and the way of God, and they just could not come up with any stronghold or any foothold or fingerhold to dispute and to put down what he was declaring. And then they suborned men. They went and went out and got stealthy fellas and with cunning and dishonesty, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they're false witnesses. That's what they resorted to. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came unto him, to Stephen, and caught him and brought him to the council, to the Sanhedrin, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Now, destroy. So there's that thing about the temple again. Okay, and I mean they've got they're on that like a dog on a new bone, aren't they? That's all they've got, because that's sacred unto the Jews. But the Lord wasn't talking about the temple; he's talking about himself. He did speak about the temple at other times, and maybe that's what they were referring to. But I think that they're dealing with Jesus and what was said there early on by him, as we considered recently, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Change them? Well, not in the sense of saying that they were wrong in their time or their place, but making it clear and open to understand what the next way of God was, and that is of his church, of Christ fulfilling all those things that have been given Moses, and the purpose of them to show salvation, to bring salvation to his people and to his nation and even unto the Gentiles. But they rejected that, didn't they? And they were blind unto it. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The effect of godly wisdom shining bright with the wisdom of our Lord's gospel. That is what was happening there. This man was called of God, used of God, was filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and And they saw him, and there was a great, great difference that the Lord bestowed upon him in their midst. And that was because of what the Lord was doing yet again in another witness to his own nation and people. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" Chapter 7, verse 1. Is this true? Is this true? I wonder about that. Seeing Stephen as he was there, the blessing of the Lord upon him in such a notable way. They looked on him, his face, as it were, the face of an angel. I wonder about brightness. I wonder about his calmness, being so calm. He knew what he had been saying, and it was they couldn't withstand his wisdom. Then they resorted to a mock trial themselves of him. And there he is, and it's there's an element here that are we going to do this to this man? But then we hate what he is preaching about Christ, about Jesus of Nazareth so much. Are these things so? Is this true? And he said, "Men and brethren, fathers, hearken. And I want you to hear, and I want you to believe, and I desire for you to act upon what I'm going to tell you. Listen to me. I'm going to lay it out for you. Stephen is going to take, and young people, he's going to take all these different accounts that you've learned in VBS and Sunday school, things that have been preached, and of different ones in the scriptures, and he's going to take these accounts of these different things with these different people, and he's going to take them and put them together for us. And he's going to take us right down the line of what they ultimately are pointing to. And this is the reason that our church teaches these accounts in the Old Testament scriptures about different ones in the scriptures and the things that happened to them, the things that God did for them, because they all link together and they take us a direction to the one that each and every one of us need. And so listen, see if you've heard about these accounts before, and understand today, if you haven't before, understand today how they fit together. They're kind of like a train that fits together, that's going ultimately up to the engine of the train, if you will. That's maybe one way to look at it and consider it. But they're all pointing to one person. And let's listen to what he says about it. "Men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, the cradle of civilization, over in Ur of the Chaldees, over in Babylonia, what would become Babylonia. That's where Abraham lived. He lived with his people in that land, and he was just doing what naturally came to do. He was just living the rat race of that day. But he says, the God of glory appeared to him when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan." Now that's speaking about Canaan, okay? "Further to the west. And God said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans," Abraham did, or Abram at that time, "and dwelt in Canaan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where ye now dwell." And so he came on down there to Philistia, to Palestine, or Palestine, and to that region of the world up against the Mediterranean. And that's where he moved from. From everything he knew, at the word of God, moved to this new place unknown. A place where he had no kin. A place where he had no friends, a place where he was a stranger. He was a stranger, but he was told by God. And listen, what are you told by God? What are you told and commanded by God? Abraham believed. And he gave him none inheritance in it, not in that place in Canaan. No, not so much as to set his foot on. He didn't give him that land when he went there. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him when he as yet had no child. So Abraham had no child. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give it to you as far as you can see. It's going to be yours. But he didn't give it to him in his lifetime. And because of what God had said, Abraham said to the Lord, I don't have an heir. How can you give it to my seed? I don't have anybody after me presently. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and they should bring them into bondage and treat them evil for 400 years. So he tells Abraham about the future, about centuries. And in that bad news about being treated evil and poorly for so many centuries, the Lord was indicating he was going to be on the other side of that. He was going to be there during that. He told him, he didn't say that it would come to an end. He said that he would bring them through it. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage, that's bad news, isn't it? All right, will I judge? Okay, that's good news, said God. And after that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And so he gives that promise. Now the promise is extending out hundreds of years. Okay? And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, something that the males would bear in their body. That was a promise, a token of the promise of God that it would be. And it was private. Only they knew about it. But it was a confirmation of what, it was a reminder of what God would do for them. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and so that's his son, the son of promise, and circumcised him the eighth day, because he's believing what God tells him, obeying him. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. So the men that are the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, those are Jacob's sons, and that came to pass over time. And the patriarchs moved with envy. So now we're changing from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we're going to Joseph. They were jealous of Joseph. Do you remember that? They sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And in this, we have, in this line, we have a character, and I'm not saying that he's not true. We have this man that comes on the scene, this young man that comes on the scene, that in a lot of ways is typical of our Lord Jesus. They moved with envy. They sold Joseph to the Egyptians. Remember that, to Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all of his afflictions. Do you remember that about Joseph? Remember the faithfulness of Joseph? And gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. He went from zero to second in command, seemingly overnight, after 14 years. If my memory serves me correctly, for quite some time, he was there, for years he was there, and the Lord brought him to that estate. Now there came a dearth or a drought over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. There was nothing to eat. Then Jacob, you remember that, heard that there was corn in Egypt, and he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known unto his brethren. Turns out Joseph, second in command in Egypt, he's their brother. And he reveals himself to his brethren that come to him. They're sent by his father. Remember that? And it goes on to say, at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. So remember that, about how Jacob was introduced to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked him about his age, and the memorial, the claim there that Jacob made about how his life was with the blessing of the Lord upon him. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls, 75 people total. That's the number that went into Egypt, 75. 75. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and so did the patriarchs, the heads over all the tribes, Joseph, his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they died, and were carried into Sychem, and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. And so that was that burying place, because when Abraham was faced with the burying or the dealing with the body of his wife, he did what God said, and that body was to go back to the ground. And no doubt the policy and the way of those there in Canaan was some of them indeed would be to burn the body. But no, it cost Abraham a large sum of money to be able to buy that property. They looked to give it to him, and he said, no, I'm going to buy it. And then they were faithful. He and his sons and his son's sons and his son's sons were faithful to continue to bury there for all this time. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, so the fulfilling of that which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt from 75 to a million and a half, 2 million. That's what was going on there in Egypt for just a couple hundred years. And that's a subject for another time. And they grew, and they grew at a rapid rate, an incredibly rapid rate. And then another people took over Egypt. We understand it historically, to another king arose and that didn't know Joseph, didn't know the arrangement for those that lived in Goshen, did not care about it. And so now we're making another transition to another character in this account, taking these different ones. So we've seen about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've seen about Joseph. And now we move on to this. The same dealt subtly with our kindred. That means that they were cunning, and that they had evil device against them, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live, because see, the Israelites just continue to grow and grow in population, and this new Pharaoh, these new leaders in Egypt said, we've got to stop this. They're going to overwhelm us and overcome us. In which time, verse 20, Moses was born. You remember him? He was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And so they hid him. They protected him. They would not kill him. They would not throw him to the Nile. And when he was cast out, that is, that they put him out there in that ark of bulrushes in the Nile, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Well, that was lucky. No, that was the Lord moving, wasn't it? The Lord moving. And you know what? His own mama got to raise him up as a child, and in her his mother and his father in their home. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and so he learned. He was well favored. He had ability. He was mighty in words and deeds. And so he just wasn't over in the shadows there in his time and being amongst the ruling household of Egypt, but he was there, a part of it, and entrenched. And when he was fully 40 years old, so 10 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, that's a lot of time to pass, isn't it? When he was fully 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren and his children of Israel. He knew he was of them. He knew that. He had watched that. He understood that. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, one of the Israelites being abused by one of the Egyptians, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote. He killed this Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. Now, how did he know that? Did he know that by the teaching of his parents? Did he know that from the Lord? He knew it somehow. Brother Stephen says he knows it. And he thought, yeah, this will be it. I'll deliver you. I'll deliver you. This will be the beginning of it. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove. Now he's of the ruling household and comes down there amongst them again. And they look on him as, you know, the Hebrews look on him maybe as a traitor. They don't understand. He comes on down there, shows himself unto them as they strove to, two Israelites are wrestling and fussing with each other, and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, ye brethren, why do you wrong one and do wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, pushed Moses away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" And so now that it's known, it's publicly known, isn't it? And then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian. Midian is what it says here, but it's speaking of Midian as we know it. And that's east of the Sinai Peninsula. It's over to the east, a long, long way away from Egypt, where he begat two sons. And there he met Jethro and kept his sheep and married one of his daughters. And when 40 years were expired, so now it's 50, 60, 70, 80. I want you to understand, I want us to see something here. We saw this about Abraham, which is appropriate. I mean, it's the way that it is. Then we saw this about Isaac and Jacob a little bit there. We saw this about Joseph, okay, in that account. And that's all part of the train. It's all part of the stories and how they connect. But now there's this focus, and you're going to see as we go on, there's going to be a big focus on Moses. And there's a reason there is a big focus on Moses. Because Abraham is the father. And Isaac and Jacob, the son of promise, is Isaac. So there's a piece there. Abraham is that father of faith. Isaac is the son of promise. Jacob is the one blessed of God in spite of himself. And then this coming of the nation from him. All these different tribes. This abuse in Egypt. But you know what? Now there's a need for deliverance. There's a need for deliverance. And there's a focus. A great focus in Stephen's preaching about this deliverer that's being sent by God. God's doing the delivering, but he is sending a man to do this work. And so another 40 years goes on, and now Moses is 80 years old. Verse 30, when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So remember the burning bush? This is it. That's what Stephen's preaching about. And the angel of the Lord in the fire, the angel of the Lord, the messenger. When you see that word angel, you can understand that it's someone sent by God. Someone carrying a word of God. Someone doing a work of God. Someone carrying even our prayers back to God, if you will. There is that work of these ministering spirits. But there is one that is referred to as the angel of God. And this, well, I believe is a representation, a pre-incarnation. That means before God the Son became a man, he was working amongst men in the Old Testament. Okay? And so here, this angel that's in the bush, the flaming bush that's not consumed. When Moses saw it, verse 31, he wondered at the sight and drew near to behold it. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. Be assured, I've been working way back." Okay? "Be assured, Moses, I've been working way back, all the way to the beginning of this nation." Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, "Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground, because God is there. I've seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt." Now don't lose track that Stephen is preaching this to the Sanhedrin. Don't lose track of that. Don't lose track of that. He's taking all these accounts that we know and we've learned. He's putting them all together. He He said, God says, I'm going to send you to Egypt. And Moses, whom they refused early on, saying, who made thee to be a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. The angel was the empowerer. That's bad English. The one that empowered, though, the sustainer, the caller. And Moses is sent to them to be a judge, to discern, to bring the word of God as it's given to him, and to lead them out of bondage. And he brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. Remember the miracles that God gave him to do? And then the Red Sea. Remember that parting? The wilderness, 40 years because of their disobedience. Remember that? Moses didn't quit them. That was his calling. He didn't quit them. He interceded for them. Remember that? This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel. I think here's a high point, a point of transition in the message that Brother Stephen is preaching. This is that Moses, because see, all those in the Sanhedrin, you would ask them, what do you think about Moses? They'd say, Moses is the greatest. Moses is the greatest. Moses, we are followers of Moses. Okay? And so in one aspect, Stephen's setting them up. It's the truth. It's not deceitful in any way, but he's setting them up because they all love Moses. And they all adore that. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taking that and laying that right in there. The history that they all know, putting it all together for them and for us. And he's saying, Moses, the one called by God to be a deliverer by the power and the might of the angel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, there's going to be a prophet sent unto you like me, but better than me. And you need to hearken to him. You need to listen to him. And you need to obey him. Like unto me, him shall ye hear. Verse 38. Stephen says and declares, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now what's that speaking about? Church in the wilderness. All that's talking about is the assembly of the Jews. Now he says, for emphasis, remember, this one that said this was the one that was called by God at the burning bush. He's the one that went up on the mount. He was the one that was there with the elders and the 70 elders with Moses and with Aaron and with Joshua near, ate with God and visited with God. And the voice of God and his commands came into the nation to where ultimately they said, Moses, you go talk to God, find out what he wants us to do, but we just can't stand to hear from God anymore. See, he said, that's this Moses that said this about a prophet to come. So understand, don't doubt what Moses declared there. To whom our fathers, verse 39, would not obey, but thrust him from them, and then their hearts turned back again to Egypt. He says, how was it with Moses? Well, as a whole, the people didn't want his leadership. They didn't want the work of the angel amongst them. They rebelled. The Lord said, they have turned and rebucked against me these 10 times. That's the testimony of God against them. Okay? And so what he's doing, they claim Moses and they love Moses and they rejoice in Moses. But what Brother Stephen is doing is he's bringing out the truth of what really happened. He said they were rebels against the man of God and the leader of God. And understand, he's the one that was there with this assembly. The angel spoke to him in Sinai. He spoke to our fathers in Sinai. Moses was the one that received the word of God, the first five books of the Bible from God. And our fathers would not obey him. They pushed him away as they did early on in Egypt. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Stephen's, this is a heart problem that we have always suffered from. And you know what? That's what's going on with each and every one of us until the Lord saves us. We've got a heart problem that is turned and bent against God. So listen to what the Lord says. There's a solution. There is help. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. We want something we can see. For as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him when he was up on the Sinai 40 days and 40 nights getting the word of God. They made a calf in those days. They went after their own understanding. Listen, if you're here and you're not saved and you go after your own way and your own understanding, you are heading for certain doom and destruction eternally. And I offered sacrifice to the idol and rejoice in the works of their own hands. It was not that golden calf that brought them out of Egypt. It was God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. So now we have a hundreds of years fast forward, a history that they all know about, a history as we've been delving into with the 12 prophets, and then not to mention the major prophets and all that thing that comes from the days of Solomon and the dividing of the kingdom is nothing but a rebuke against the nation and their wickedness and their departure from God and the continual intermixed promise that God will deliver them from everything one day. And so, see, it's just not fun to talk about the prophets. You know, I mean, Moses, man, you can get into that. Joshua, you can really get into that. Deliverance and power and success. David and all the conquering there and everything. But you get into the prophets, it's all, when it's talking about the people and about man, it's all a big negative. Negative, negative, brackets, negative, red. Other than the intermingled promises and reminders of the promises of God. And so Stephen doesn't have to really spend much time on that because they all know it's negative. And he's going to sum it up here. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven rather than him. It is written in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness and not learned? I think we can not learned who I am. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which you made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. You know what the Lord did there? You want to worship every false thing that there is and every artifact and part of my creation. I'll take you to the stronghold of idolatry and there you will be in bondage for 70 years. That's what you want? You know, you reject me and want to chase after cows and the sun and the moon and every other wicked thing like we've been seeing in our study of the minor prophets, I'll take you to the heart of it all, to Babylon. And that's what he did. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness, the witness of God. What was that about the tabernacle? God was in their midst. What's better than the Lord being in the midst? Tell me what's better than that. God being in the midst. You know, that's what we have as saved. The Lord is in the midst of us. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Well, what's the point there? We need to follow what God says. Not what we say, not what we can conjure up or think or twist or change. When also our fathers that came after, brought in, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers into the days of David. That's speaking about Joshua. But Joshua and Jesus' name is very close or one and the same. So he's getting closer, isn't he? And another element, another point of a deliverer and a leader and one taking them to a good thing, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle. Jesus under the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. And so now a transition to David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. Brother Isaiah declares that God says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? And you know where that is? It's not in a building on the earth. It's not in our church house. It's not in that tabernacle in Jerusalem. Although he dealt in the temple in Jerusalem and the tabernacle before. But you know, that wasn't the permanent look-see dwelling place of God on the earth amongst his people. But it was leading and pointing us to the understanding of him living within us. The kingdom of God is within you. And the Spirit is living within his people. That the closest of fellowship and relationship with our Lord. Hath not my hand made all these things? Haven't I done all this? The Lord declares. This history that Brother Stephen has preached about and consolidated so well and so quickly, he's put it all together there. He's shown about Moses. He's made the transition to the mention of the Lord Jesus by virtue of Joshua. Haven't I made all this? Haven't I worked in all this? Haven't I brought it to this place? They are there in the condition that they are in as a nation. Israel is because of their sin, but God has not left them. He's still working and bringing to pass his plan. Verse 51. Now he takes it and he puts it on them. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, that uncircumcised in heart meaning the sin, the iniquity, the darkened way and heart of your depravity has not been cut off. You stiff-necked, you got a stiff neck, as he's going to tell, just like our fathers did. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You have done the same thing that's been done all the way back to the patriarchs. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Name me one that they didn't malign and rail on and say, oh, give us a good prophecy rather than all that negativity and all that. And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, killed the ones that told about the coming of the Messiah. The one that Moses promised. That prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear. You know, and praise the Lord for such a statement. The Lord's will hear. The sheep will hear. Because of the work and the power and the promise of God, they will hear. Praise the Lord, it doesn't say that they might hear or there's hope that they will hear. Him shall ye hear. You're stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised, you love your sin. You even killed the prophets that told about the coming of the just one that Moses promised, of whom ye have now been now betrayers and murderers. You can't get any stiffer than that, can you? You betrayed him, being innocent, the Son of God as he is, and you murdered him. Murder. One of the commandments given by God on how we're to behave amongst ourselves as mankind. And you went and you did that to the just one. Of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers, who have received the law. You have received the law and the word of God by disposition. the instrumentality, the stewardship, the calling, the work of God within them of angels. You've got this word straight from God by all the means that he uses, has used to get it to you, and you've not kept it. Just like Jesus said, you take the commandments of men, and you take the word of God, and you set it at naught. It's over there in the synagogue, it's over there in the temple, and it's sitting there, and God has commanded about any particular subject that he's commanded, and you've taken by your own will and your way and your commentators and your rabbis and this own thinking that you've got, and you've taken and set the word of God at naught. You've received it from God Almighty, and you reject it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. What's your reaction? What's your reaction to this message, to the taking of these different accounts in the Scriptures and how they all chain up to point us into the Just One, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the one who is all in all to those, to his children, to his people, to his elect, to those that receive him and believe and trust on him? What do you think about that preaching? What do you think about this message that our brother has preached? I tell you what, I love it. I'm thankful for it. Praise God for it, that not only extended to the nation of Israel, but it extended to the Gentiles too. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, I praise the Lord for that, don't you? But when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They're so angry and incensed by him, they are gritting their teeth at Brother Stephen. What has he said that's a lie? What does he preach that is an untruth? What does he preach that's not truly descriptive of what's been going on for hundreds of years amongst them and is going on in that generation? It's all true. And you know what? I believe they know that it's true. But they will not take, they will not receive this obscure, itinerant man from Nazareth that they just hold in continual contempt. We will not have him rule over us. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Isn't that something? I think Jesus was pleased with this preaching, don't you? Indeed he was. And that tells us something, doesn't it? Jesus is standing, and when the Lord Jesus stands up, it means something. And said, behold, Stephen declares this to them all, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man. They understand that he's talking about Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh, man, that riles them even more. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Now, it's not just teeth gritting. It's not them being cut to the heart of their emotion and their soul and their conscience being so challenged and all that, but now they're going to lay hands on him. And they cried out with a loud voice and bloodlust and anger and rage and stopped their ears. They're not hear it anymore and ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city. And they stoned him. They picked up rock after rock and throwing it at him to hit him anywhere they can till the stones piled up upon him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Isn't that something? Saul of Tarsus was there. He's one that hates these kind of people. But you know what was happening with Saul of Tarsus? By the Word of God and the preaching of our brother, those pricks of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, are flooding down on his soul. They're being thrown and placed by God to take and just prick him and prick him. Not cut him to the heart, but prick him and prick him. Because everything that Stephen preached, he knew was true. If he didn't receive it then, he would receive it in the future. And they stoned Stephen as he called upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So, I mean, it just won't stop with him. I see the sun. What did he say? I see heaven open. And he said, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You see that? And now he says this as they're stoning him. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He makes it clear three times over who he's looking to, who's looking at him, who is ready to receive him. And he kneeled down as they're stoning him and throwing those rocks and those large pieces of stone and piling up around him. He cried with a loud voice, Stephen did, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Isn't that something? Just like Jesus said. Wonder if Stephen heard the Lord say that when he was crucified. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, you know why Brother Luke writes it that way? He fell asleep. Well, Brother Luke's taking the same position as the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to death and the children of God. That's exactly the way it is. It's like sleep. Because, see, Jesus has the power over death. Stephen lives today with his Lord. And one day, the Lord will take Stephen and give him back his physical body. It's just like sleep. Sometimes a fellow just needs to preach another fellow's message, you know it? And it's a wonderful message, isn't it? And where do you stand with the message? Where do you stand with the one that this message, all these different accounts and how they chain up and the one to whom they point? This isn't spot pie in the sky. This isn't some fairy tales made up by men to make us feel good about religion and make our own religion. This is telling the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and how sinners need him. And if sinners stay in this defiance and this aggravated defiance and fighting against the Lord, you will end up in eternal destruction. But if you receive him and repent of your sins and believe and trust in him, he can save you too. And he's promised to save all those that come to him. And you know what? Who knows, maybe the Lord would use you this way to reach somebody else. Because that's how this man Saul was reached, and no doubt many others.